We remain in 1 John this morning. I would like to read that passage again. First John chapter 2. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You notice that John divides the Christian church and the people who were reading, he expected to read his letters, into three segments. We see little children, young men and women, and fathers and mothers, older. Now someone asked, is he dividing the group into spiritual maturity or according to the calendar, physical maturity? And we might just say yes. In a Christian church, certainly according to the calendar, there are those that are children. And we say, well, when does someone graduate from being a child? Of course, we would all say, never. We always have some child in us, and we always have some growing to do. But it's hard for me to put an age, as far as these divisions are concerned, would we say under 12? And the young men and women would be 12 to 39, and the fathers and mothers to be 40 and older. If I did that, we'd zone out when I pondered what, you know, another group, what we should say to another group. So really, it's hard for us to pinpoint exactly what John meant. I think we can say indeed that he meant to see that God addresses all ages and all stages of life. What a gracious Lord that the Bible wasn't just written for those who are aged, or he wrote the Scripture for all to be able to glean, to all be able to know God and to find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Children and young people should all be able to be fed something from every message that comes from the pulpits and God's churches. I believe the children and young people should be in attendance, and they should all find something to glean from the Lord. The Lord was able to speak. It says He spoke as they were able to hear. So we know that He certainly geared His messages so that all would receive something. But He also recognized the need at times to divide. We have Sabbath schools and our academic schools divide our sons and daughters into certain divisions so that they're able to learn at their own levels. But having said that, something wonderful about the preaching of God's Word and God's Word, that when it is addressed, when the Word of God is preached, that all can receive something from the Scriptures. But so this morning, I would like to take this passage and speak on the subject, a sermon for all ages or for all stages. John, you can see, had a particular concern for each stage, for each division that he mentions here. Children, young men and women, and fathers and mothers, whether you speak spiritually or according to the calendar or physically, there are three groups that are divided. And so I want us to ponder the particular message in each group that the Lord, I believe, would apply to us today. What are the particular concerns for those who are very young and those who are older and those who are oldest. Obviously, we all can glean something from every stage that's mentioned here. And as I pinpoint one particular concern for the very young, I hope that does that the older and the oldest don't zone out, because we can all reaffirm and rekindle those things that are particularly concerns for youth or for the very young. And we start, and as John started with the children, what in particular did he say to the children, the little children? And the message, particularly this morning, right now, is for the little children. He said, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you." And then he says, "I write unto you, little children, for you have known the Father." And so we look at two particular concerns, blessings that John wanted the little children to know about. He encouraged them with the forgiveness of sins and the fact that God wanted him to be known by them. So the forgiveness of sins and knowing God, those should be our concerns for our little children. And so I would say for you little children is to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord so that you can know your sins are forgiven and that you might know Him better. That you might love God. You might love God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. John encouraged the young ones to know that their sins are forgiven. And so the challenge to young children, to little children, is, are your sins forgiven? Make sure that you seek the Lord so that your sins can be forgiven. So often people treat little children as if you're just waiting to become older. But God addresses little children where they are. And it's important for little children to know that they're sinners, that they deserve God's wrath just like anyone else, but that the Lord Jesus came to forgive your sins. Don't think that you have to wait till you're older to be forgiven. The Lord Jesus said, "Suffer little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God." And I think it's important for parents and for Sunday school teachers and for preachers to address the sins of little children. There are particular sins, I think, that I was one once, as most of you were. And I think prominent sins of little children are lying and stealing and disrespect of parents. Those are all sins against God's law. And you can think of others. Little children, as you're listening this morning, you know the things that God has spoken to your heart about. Things that you might be doing in secret that your dad and mom don't know about. God knows. God knows everything. God knows every sin that we commit. God knows our thoughts. He knows everything about us. He knows everything. He is God. And He wants us to seek Him for the forgiveness of sins. We've all sinned. We all have come short of the glory of God. But God did not want to send every man, woman, and child to hell as God will send all fallen angels to hell. God provided a heaven for sinners who repent. God provided a Savior for young and old. It's the Son of God who became a man. He's Jesus Christ, the Lord. And John wrote, to comfort little children who had been saved. He specifically pointed out, "I have written unto you because your sins are forgiven." I want you to be comforted with that. There are people that teach that people can't know that they're forgiven. They can't know they're saved and going to heaven. I had a preacher who's used to be in Blaisdell, but he said to me, it's proud to think that you're going to heaven. I said, well, the Bible tells us that we deserve hell, and the Lord wants us to be comforted to know there's a way to escape God's wrath. The Lord says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And to take him at his word is not pride, it's faith. And to not take him at his word is pride. The Bible teaches that pride is to trust in your own way and not God's way. And the Lord says, for instance, he that believeth on Christ hath everlasting life. That's assurance. The Lord wants his children to know that they're his children. He wants us to know that we're going to heaven if indeed we've come to Christ and our sins have been forgiven. Little children, have you sought Jesus for forgiveness of your sins? Have you sought today the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sins? The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful. That is, every time we ask Him, He'll forgive us. And He's just. That is, He can forgive sins and remain a just God because sins have been taken care of in Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. It would either have to be I would have to die for my sins and perish forever, or someone who is God and man would die for my sins and pay for them and survive and rise from the dead and bring us all into heaven. And that's the gospel. God sent His Son to die for my sins. So the Lord wants you to know that your sins are forgiven, and He wants you to seek forgiveness of sins. Would you do that today? Some of you may have lied to your parents, and some of you may have been sneaky and have deceived. Some of you may have stolen things at school or at home. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie. These are commandments of God, and they offend God, and they offend man. And we need to ask the Lord for forgiveness, and it's through the blood of Christ that we have forgiveness. And then He says, I write to you, little children, for you have known the Father. Do you know God wants you to know Him better? The Lord wants you to seek Him not only for forgiveness, but for fellowship with God. The Lord wants little children to know Him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? First of all, notice that He said your forgiveness is through Jesus' name. Don't forget that. No one ever receives forgiveness except through Jesus Christ. But if you have received forgiveness through Jesus Christ, God says, come to me. He wants you to know Him better. He wants you to know that He is holy, that He is great, that He is loving, that He loves to save, that He loves to forgive. He wants you to know who He is. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants you to know who Jesus Christ is, that He is God and man, that He lived for you, He died for you, He rose for you, He went to heaven for you, He's coming back for you. He wants you to know about Him. What does it mean to know God? It means to know Him well, to know Him better, to love Him, to recognize who He is, and to serve Him knowing who He is. And so I encourage you to seek the Lord today for forgiveness and for fellowship with God, that you might know God. And may I interject here, though it's not found in this passage, that you not only seek the Lord for forgiveness and for fellowship, but you seek Him for obedience. What is particularly addressed to you by the Lord in the New Testament is to obey your parents in all things and to honor your father and your mother. Seek that the Lord will give you obedient hearts day by day in your home. And fathers and mothers are representative of all leaders. And seek that the Lord will give you obedient hearts to your school teachers, to your Sabbath school teachers, to your elders at church, to political leaders. So Christians need to set an example for the world that we obey God and we're submissive to authority. God addresses little children. What a great God He is. What a God who condescends to us. He cares for you. He cares about you. So the message is there for little children. But having said that, have we, younger and older believers, sought forgiveness today? Have we sought to know God better, to love Him? Have we sought the Lord for obedient hearts, tender hearts, that we might serve the Lord and go about doing good and being examples to to others. Little children, I write unto you. Secondly, it's interesting that he addresses the elderly, or the oldest, next. You'd think that it would be young, older, and oldest. But that's not how John divides his message here in 1 John. It's the younger, the oldest, and the middle. And you say, where am I in all this? But he addresses fathers and mothers first. Why does he do this? And we're certainly, since you're anticipating the young, the middle, the young men and women, maybe we should just ponder that for a moment. John undoubtedly was especially concerned with the younger in this passage, or the middle, the young men and women, because he addresses them the most. Most of his words are addressed to young men and women. Could it be that John understood that in many ways, and this is a good thing, that children are yet naive and dependent upon their parents and have not yet been tempted with the same degree of wickedness as in the world? Thank the Lord for that our children are naive. We want them to be. I'm amazed as I drive bus and I have to substitute once in a while, as I listen to conversation of grammar school or elementary school kids, you'd think if I didn't turn around that I was driving middle school and high schoolers. The street smart little children who are forced because of peer pressure and parents' influence to know all the wickedness that's in the world by the age of 10. Of course, John assumed that his listeners were bringing up their children in simplicity and in godliness and discretion. And of course, perhaps he doesn't address the aged as much here because he knows that for the most part we've learned by our failures and eternity is looming a lot closer for us who are older. Now, and we all understand that children can be tempted by the wickedness of the world and we can revert back. But you understand what I'm saying as I ponder why in particular did he address young men and women. But having said that, he addresses fathers and mothers, and he says he has one thing to say, interestingly. Fathers, ye have known him from the beginning. And we're expecting a second, maybe supplementary material, but he again says, Father, you have known him from the beginning. Some say, well, this is just a redundancy and this shouldn't be in the text. Sad that people will cut out the Bible because of their assumption of redundancy. What is the Lord saying? If he said to the young children, particularly, seek the Lord early. Seek him early. Don't wait until you're older. Seek him early for forgiveness and fellowship. He's comforting fathers and mothers. Be faithful to the Lord as you have been from the beginning. You have known him from the beginning. Thank God that you've been saved a little while. Thank the Lord that you've been saved from the beginning. But be faithful. From the beginning, he's reminding them, you have been steadfast. But remember, the Bible gives examples of those who were steadfast, but then for whatever reason, they departed. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Solomon was serving the Lord for many, many years. And look what happened to him at the end of his life. It's not just important that you begin well. It's not just important that you are saved and you begin your Christian life well. It's very important that you end well. The message to the eldest is, be faithful to the end. Persevere. Even endureth to the end. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't become weary. A temptation to the elder in the Lord is to become weary in well-doing. The Bible speaks of the day when even in the church there will be such lawlessness that the love of many will wax cold. Don't let that happen. Guard our hearts. Let us never become bitter and cold because others are not serving the Lord or because lawlessness abounds. You know, we can read the news and listen to all the tragedies and the terrible things that happen and be so callous. When's the last time we wept when we heard about someone getting murdered? Someone getting violated? It's just all just like water off a duck's back. It's just all so common to us. Oh, that the Lord would help us to weep again for the sins of our land and for the sins of our churches and for the sins of our families and for our own sins. Do we have any sensitivity anymore? Any pity? Any compassion for people? I like what the preacher said when he said he felt his heart was getting cold. He just went into a cafe in a terrible part of town. He sat in the corner and watched people go in and out. People who are hurting and people with broken families and broken lives, and would pray and just waited until God broke his heart again. It was the Lord Jesus that could look in the multitudes and he looked with compassion on them. Now often we can look at a multitude and feel so cold and calloused and see people just as a multitude. Rather, all of them are souls that will live somewhere forever. They've been made in the image of God. They're either going to go to heaven or hell, and they need the gospel to go to heaven. And who's going to tell them? Well, I can tell them. The angels would love to tell them all. The angels would do it quickly, wouldn't? If Michael and Gabriel and all the angels were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, oh, they would do it, wouldn't they, in a hurry? They love to preach the gospel. But you and I have our own spheres. May we be faithful in our homes and in our neighborhoods and wherever we go to reflect Christ. The aged, yes, we're still tempted. We're still attacked. The things of the past. But we know they burned us. And we know that they're just... That the pleasures of sin are but for a season. We know that they're vain and empty and temporal. And they'll destroy your life and they destroy families and marriages. We need to beware of becoming lax. Beware of presumption. The Lord warns us, I think, again through John later, beware lest we lose that which we have wrought, but that we obtain a full reward. Beware that we don't lose what has been wrought already in our lives. Be faithful to the end. Beware of ease. We need to be diligent to the very end to serve the Lord. There are people watching us, people who are walking in our footsteps. Let us be faithful to the generation that precedes us. And let us not be immune to accountability. It's easy when you get older to think you're no longer accountable. And David fell into a gross sin because of his ease and his presumption. Let us end well. Jesus would say to the disciples, "Ye are they who have continued with me in my temptations." Let us continue with the Lord to the end. Let us be able to hear one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Keep praying, brother and sister. Keep studying. Keep parenting. Keep sharpening. Keep evangelizing. Keep loving. Keep forgiving. Keep giving. And maybe we need to be told, start again. Start praying again. How often I heard a man say one time, "My prayer life is so woeful." And you know, I have to confess to you, at that time I was proud as I thought of that, because I felt that the Lord had been working in my heart and giving me the spirit of prayer. But the day came where I said to myself, the Lord let me feel what He felt. Where I felt so mechanical in prayer, and there was a period that I reverted from prayer and was presumptuous, and how we had those ebbs and flows. And then since then, the Lord has warned me, him that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall. Beware of presumption. It's time to start praying again if we have fallen into prayerlessness. It's time to start reading again prayerfully. It's time to start parenting. Keep parenting. Keep loving. Keep disciplining. Keep correcting. You say it's over and over again. The same things are repeated by our sons and daughters. So would the Lord testify if He could speak today. If He was here today, Christ would say, you and I have over and over again repeated the offenses. So much that the Lord said, if He says that 70 times 7 should be forgiven of a believer who sins against us in one day, wouldn't we say 70,000 times 70,000 has the Lord forgiven us things that we've done in one day? How often have we been unbelieving in one day? How often have we been cowardly in one day? How often have we been proud in one day? Don't lapse. Don't slide back. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Little children, seek the Lord. Fathers and mothers, be faithful to the Lord. Be steadfast. Even Daniel at 90 years old had to suffer great trial. Remember, Daniel was lowered into a lion's den as a fragile old man. He wasn't some youth that it would seem would be more of a threat to the men in Persia than a 90-year-old man. They lowered him down. What cruelty. Don't ever think that the devil will lay back on his heels when you and I get older, when you and I are in our sunset years. Those are the years we can pray like we've never prayed before. Maybe we can't go like we used to go, but we can pray. Seek the Lord. Plow on. Pray on. Be faithful to Christ. Be faithful to the generations that are coming. The Lord addresses our young men and women. This in particular was John's concern. He says, I write to you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. That's his first message. And then he says, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And then he says, love not the world. If I would say that to the young children, the message is seek the Lord, and to the oldest, be steadfast to the Lord, to the young, to the middle, to the young men and women, to be strong in the Lord, to be strong. Four things, I think, at least are said to the young men and women about overcoming the evil one, about being strong, about the Word of God that is remaining in them, and particularly about loving not the world. And these four concerns should always be the concern in particular for young men and women. First of all, feast on the Word. Does the Word of God abide in you, dwell in you? In particular, young men are addressed to having the Word of God dwelling in them. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's God's Word that will stem all the tide of temptation that comes to young men and women. You in particular are the objects of the devil's wrath. The Bible says that he's a roaring lion, he's a prowling lion. He's seeking to devour someone. He's not an illusion. The devil is real. He's a fallen angel. He's invisible, but he's real and he's wicked. He hates God. He hates people. The devil does not have an ounce of love in him. It's very important that the Word of God dwells in you, not just is surface in your mind. It's not just that you know where 1 John is in the Bible or where John 3:16 is or what it is. But not only that the truth is memorized, but that the truth is meditated on, where it resides in you, where it is incarnate in you, where it's the extension of your hand, like the man who had that knife, that sword, that so clung to him that it was like it was an extension of his hand. It's the Word of God alone that you use that will resist the devil. Notice what Jesus said when the devil came to him in every temptation. It is written. It is written. It is written. It's the word that's used in faith toward God against the devil that will stem the tide of his attacks. It's the word that will slay him. Alistair Begg, minister in Cleveland, related of a man that was in his church when he was a pastor in Glasgow, and the man was often traveling as an engineer, and he was in a hotel, and that hotel was frequented by stewardesses from the airlines, and one particular night he was tempted beyond all temptation he'd ever experienced before, and he related that next Lord's Day to his minister. He said, "The other night I have never had such a temptation as I had," but he said, "I thank God it was the Word that dwelt in me that stemmed the tide." When the temptation was at its height, God's Word was brought to my soul by the Holy Spirit. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? God help me. God delivered me from my sin. And young people, if you don't have the Word of God dwelling in you, you can't rely on a Bible that's back at your home when the temptations come. You can't rely on a Bible that's in your car. You need to rely on a Bible that's in your heart. "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." Feast on the Word day by day. Feast on it. Young men and young women, the Word of God should dwell in you. Does it dwell in you? Love the Bible because it's God's Word. Let it sink down into your hearts. Appreciate biblical teaching and preaching. Study the Scriptures day by day. It's because we don't listen to the Bible. That's why we sin. We don't listen to the Spirit applying the Word of God that we sin. Feast on the Word. Secondly, he says, you're strong. He's making a fact. May I say, secondly, feel your opportunity and your usefulness now that you have it. There's a day coming that you're not going to be as strong. You're not going to be able to have that stamina like you have now. The day's coming you're going to have to use physical therapists. The day's coming you're going to have to stretch before you can move. Oh, the aches and pains when you turn 50. Feel your opportunity. Don't let the devil have your best years. Don't let the world have your best years. Don't let the flesh have your best years. Why should they get your best? Doesn't God deserve the best? He gave us the world to enjoy. He gave us our existence. He sent His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself at the ripe young age of 30 years old. At 30 years old, He was crucified to a cross. He gave His heart and soul to us. Doesn't He deserve the same? The church needs Christian young men and women. We need you. We need you to encourage us. We need you to reach souls for Christ. We need you to teach Sabbath schools. We need you to encourage our young children. We need you to encourage us. Bible says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not and the years draw nigh, when you'll say, I had no pleasure in them. Some of us here this morning have regrets from what has happened in the past. We regret the sins that burned us, that hurt our parents. I regret the day when my father and mother had to look at me in a drunken stupor. I'm glad my mother doesn't remember it anymore. But my father does. I regret those days. The Lord saved me from those sins, but they still have scars and memories. Feel your opportunity and your usefulness. Give your heart and soul to Christ and to His church. Feast on the Word. Feel your opportunity and your usefulness. Give your services in the best of your life. Don't believe the lies of the devil that you'll miss something if you don't sow your wild oats. You'll miss nothing. You'll miss sin. You'll miss hurt and heartache, tragedy. Fight the devil, thirdly. Fight him to the end. You have overcome the wicked one. He didn't just say this once, but twice. Fight the devil to the end. He's fighting. He's not resting. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't have a bedroom. He doesn't have a bed. He doesn't have a pillow. He has many demons, and what they want is that men do not hear the truth. And when they hear it, they don't believe the truth. And those who have believed the truth and been converted, He wants them to sin and sin again and sin again and again. He wants us to break fellowship with our God. And He says, you have overcome the wicked one. The word there is, in the present, they've experienced many fights. But He says, as of right now, you have overcome the wicked one. He's encouraging these young men and women. But the message there is, fight the devil to the end. Joseph, as a young man, was accused of attempted rape. Oh, what an attack upon his soul. But he fought the devil and he fought the flesh. And God gave him victory. Daniel and the Hebrews had tremendous pressure to conform to the world in Babylon. But they didn't give in. They fought the devil in the flesh. They sought the Lord for victory. And they could hear from the Lord, you have overcome the wicked one. Eve had a terrible temptation to doubt God's truthfulness and God's love, and she succumbed as a young woman. Don't succumb. Fight. Noah, no doubt, fought the temptation to be discouraged. No one else wants to get in the ark. Everybody is sowing their wild oats. It must have been hard for Noah to go into town and hear everybody laughing and mocking and enjoying eating, drinking, and being merry. And he's just buying supplies to go back and keep hammering and keep screwing the nail or the screws and keep applying the tar. And just plowed on for 100 years to build a boat. And Noah fought the devil. He fought the flesh. Moses at 40. What a temptation. He had everything in his fingertips in Egypt. And he even had the temptation of the frustration of his brethren's coldness. Surely they understand that it's time for them to be delivered from Egypt. They're fighting amongst each other. Oh, surely Moses would hope that he'd find his brethren praying while they're working. But they're fighting. And when he delivers them from this Egyptian, they don't recognize that he's a man to help them. And for 40 more years, he has to endure hardship. Moses kept on kicking the devil, as Alistair Begg told his young people. K-O-K-D. Keep on kicking the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's real. And his strategy is only one of destruction. He wants not only to destroy the wicked, and he wants people to die and perish in hell, but He wants Christians to fall. He wants Christians to fall into sin. He wants Christians to be cold-hearted. He wants Christians to love the world. He wants Christians to hate one another. But His destiny is the lake of fire. He stands here with a carrot before all of us, knowing full well He knows His end, and His end is destruction. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. There's no good in Him. And He prowls particularly for our young men and our young women. He wants the church to have little children and old people. He doesn't want the church to have young people. Paul and Pamela Fitzsimons plead with the Lord and pray for men, young men to come to the church. Many are saying church is for little children and for ladies. Lie of the devil. The Lord wants men and women and boys and girls. He made us all. It's worthy of your fight. It's worthy to fight the devil and the flesh and the world system. We used to sing in preacher's class, "Souls for Jesus is our battle cry. We'll never give in while souls are left in sin. Souls for Jesus is our battle cry." Is it not enough to see lost souls worthy of your fight? Is it not enough to see backslidden believers who have long since departed and are cold at heart and giving their children to the world? Isn't that worthy of your fight and prayer? Is it not worthy to see a Savior who's been crucified, who has a people to save? Are we going to do something about it for Christ? He gave Himself for us. Isn't that the least for us to do, to give ourselves for Him? Feast on the Word, young people. Feel your opportunity and yield yourselves to the Lord. Fight the devil to the end. Overcome and keep overcoming. And the last message that John focuses on and particularly elaborates on is flee youthful lust. Love not the world. And there's a debate whether this means stop loving the world or don't get in the habit of loving the world. Of course, both apply. But it seems to me that John would not commend them for overcoming evil and that the Word of God is dwelling in them and that they're strong and then all of a sudden say, but you're backslidden. I think John is saying here that, look, don't rest on your laurels. God has helped you like Daniel and like Joseph and like the young people in Scripture to fight the devil and to overcome the world and to be strong. But the devil's going to fight to the end for you to become worldly and entangled with that which he describes the world as. Now when he says love not the world, he's not saying don't love people. Please don't get that message confused. For God so loved the world versus love not the world. The word world or cosmos is used in different ways. World full of people. God so loved the world. But a world in organized rebellion against God is loving not the world. The devil is told to be a god of this world system. That's the idea. Don't love the world system. The devil has so set up the world system that it's antagonistic to the Lord. And he describes it in three ways. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And John is saying, young people, don't start loving the world. And maybe he's saying, and certainly the application is here today, maybe there were some young people there that as they listened to that message, it could be taken both ways. Maybe there were some young men and women that had started loving the world. They started becoming entangled. And the message to them was, stop loving the world. Whatever be the message, let it come to our hearts, whether it be stop loving the world or don't start loving the world. It's a fresh application for us today. Someone asks, what does it mean, the world? What does it mean, don't love the world? How do you bring that down to the 21st century? It's not an easy thing. What does he mean by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? Well, let me say this. It's somewhat easy to define the lust of the flesh because the Apostle Paul was inspired to write what that is. I just would like to read it. He says, the works of the flesh, the lust of the flesh are these. And certainly we would say, don't begin to partake of these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, evil lusts, idolatry, witchcraft, which is the same for drugs, hatred, divisions, and so on, wrath, strife, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Don't love the world. Oh, the devil has the glaring lights. The Lord warned about the color of the liquor and the strong drink. You know, it's great when the music is playing and the dancers are on the floor and the beer is being poured. But the devil won't show you the broken homes and broken marriages and the vomitings and the murders and the adulteries and the illegitimate children and the jails that are full and the insane asylums and the graveyards when people are killed by drunken drivers and drunken drivers are killed. The devil doesn't show you that. He shows you the color of the wine and the color of the liquor. Beware of immorality. Beware of the drink, and the world's music and the dance. Beware. Beware of the lust of the flesh. Beware of the lust of the eyes. The love of money is the root of all evil. The lust of the eyes, materialism. Materialism. Living for things. What's most important to us? Is it self-image? Our reputation? Fun? Status symbols? Don't love the lust of the eyes. Don't love the love of money. We need money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. You can't serve God in materialism. You can't serve God in mammon. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Don't love the lust of the flesh. That's the world system. Don't love the pride of life. This is the word that's translated boasting in James 4:16. The pride of life. Eat, drink, and be merry. It's boasting of a life that live and let live. Go for the gusto. Have it your way. Living for any cause other than the kingdom of God. Being preoccupied with other pursuits than the major pursuit of the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And there was a famous world ruler that crossed that out on a sign and seek ye first the political kingdom of the world. The devil would have you cross out the kingdom of God. Seek first your own kingdom. Seek first number one. A life of vanity, a life of amusement dominated by entertainment, a love of self. Don't love the pride of life. Be humble, be simple, be selfless. Live for Christ and live for others. Redeem the time by selfless service. John would say the love of the world is not the love of the Father. Turn back to 1 John 2. If you're loving the world and it's your first love, you wonder, do you know the Lord? Because it says, if any man love the world, if any man is loving the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I ask you today, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is that the center of your heart? Are you living for popular opinion? Are you living to experience the fashions and fads of the world? Are you living for materialism? Are you living for reputation, personal gain? If that's your idol, the love of the Father is not in you.
get the love of the Father in you.
These things are not of the Father, but of the world. And John says, look, why would you live for things that are passing away, things that are temporal? The world is passing away and the lust thereof. And he says, focus on doing the will of God. He that is doing the will of God abideth forever. Separate from the world. It's those who are separate from the world system that are most beneficial to the people of the world. That they distinguish you from those who are without Christ. The Lord wants the world to see who are Christ's. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. One day, the person who's lost will see the distinct Christian, and the Lord works in his heart, as the Bible says, be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you of the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. The world may mock you at work for not going with the crowd and not being a drunkard and a fornicator and an idolater. But one day, you're the person they're going to look up and say, what is the reason in you? Why is it that you can take the mockery? Why is it that you can still love us though we mock you? Why is it that you can still be friends? Still be a friend of sinners without falling into their sin? How is it that your life is different from mine? Who is your Savior? Who has set you free from your sin? The Lord says to young people, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Feast on His Word. Give your heart and soul to the Lord in your youth. Fight the devil to the end. Flee youthful lusts. Don't live for popular opinion. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't give in to peer pressure. Follow not a multitude to do evil. Peer pressure is immense. Fear God. One day you're going to stand before Him. Give your heart to Him. We need you, young people. We need your prayers. We need your help. We need your service. Give your life to Christ. God is speaking to every one of us. He's speaking to little children to seek Him, to young men and women to be strong in Him, to older ones to be steadfast. John would go on to say there are many antichrists in the world that are going to keep children from finding the Lord and forgiveness and fellowship. They're going to seek to weaken Christian young men and women with immorality and vanity. And they're going to seek to ruin long-standing Christians by scandal and divorce and weariness and bitterness and discouragement. There's a Savior to honor. There are souls to lead to Christ. There are brethren to help. There are enemies to defeat. There are rewards to earn. There's a heaven to anticipate. There are martyrs to join one day. There's a Savior's voice to hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Pure religion and undefiled before God is visiting widows and orphans, unselfish service, and keeping yourself unspotted from the world, holiness of life. Give ourselves to the Lord, holiness of life, unselfish service, to the glory and honor of God's name. Sermon for all ages. May God speak to our hearts. As the voice of man silences this morning, would you let the voice of God continue in our hearts and minds? Someone said, when the preacher said amen, is it over? And the parent just said, oh no, it's just beginning. Now it's time to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Gracious Father, please help us to feel the jolt of Your Word today. I thank Thee, Lord, that You love us with an everlasting love, that You are a God of truth and love, and that it is the devil who is a liar and a murderer and a deceiver. Oh Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to be doers of the Word. We thank you, Lord, that we can hear your Word and faith comes by hearing. Lord, help us now to apply it. Keep us from falling. Strengthen us. Anyone here that yet has come to Christ, may they know that the Lord forgives sins through the blood of Christ. The Lord draws near to him and her who draw near to him. Grant, Lord, salvation today. Grant forgiveness. Grant fellowship. Grant strength. Grant victory over sin and the world system and the evil one. Help us to be overcomers through him that loved us. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.